Hello viewers, we are back again, and this is Exposé 247. And for those who joined the live stream in the morning while we deal with Romans or the Book of Romans, I hope it has stimulated you for an indoor and in-depth study of that book. And in case you missed it, we have it on our respective Facebook pages, so you can listen to it. And if you even listen to it, you can listen to it and listen to it again. So today we're back again on Exposé, and we've been talking yesterday about the motivation for righteousness. We are exploring grace. And I remember yesterday we were talking about grace. We were talking grace as something that is inexhaustible. We were talking about grace that is limitless. That grace is available for sin that has never even been conceived yet. Because we know in this age we see some people judging some sin so harshly now. They say, oh, can't imagine a sinner judging another sin. So we don't know what is coming the next 10 or 5 years now of sin that people can, even the one that is being judged now, presently, will be judging the ones. But we want to assure you that there is a grace for that. It looks very scary. It looks preposterous, but that is the truth. There is grace for that can watch the vilest offender clean. It will not just make you appear clean. It makes you white as snow. That is the grace we're talking about. And then this is the grace that is the business world. We know we talk about the existing line of credits, and you know how important that is for a business person. We know we have an existing line of credits in God.
Amen.
And that is the
thank
grace.
You,
and that was extended to that to that condemnative on the cross. You receive it. Just we say that it was available. I think the other offender didn't make use of it. It was available there. But he received it. You know, we talked the other time about the giving and the receiving. We don't want to go into that. But he received that grace. And for that grace, he got that line of credit without any expectation to pay back. Because, you know, he was dead some minutes after that. So he had no... even if he wanted to pay anything back, trying to remind us and awaken our consciousness that this grace that we received, we can't pay it back. It's the existing line of credit that is free, totally free. If we ever do anything, it is just out of love. And then for us to remember this perfectly well, we will have to think about the story of this woman that the disciples were surprised. They were asking Jesus, why is this woman doing so much? I'm talking about the halo that they said, the one that spent, that was the halos, that was using her hair, that was using the perfume, was spending so much. The people were puzzled and were asking Jesus, why is it doing this? Well, the response was that because she was forgiven much, so she could love much. So I just want, maybe by the time we start preaching this grace, the way it should be preached, we are talking about much forgiveness.
Amen.
The forgiveness that is not rational. The forgiveness that is not set into bounds and limits. The unrational forgiveness. Forgiveness that flows without any return back. No expectation of return. They will be able to be provoked. People will be naturally provoked to love. Then you don't need any rules. You don't need to sit on people's head on tithe and offering all those rules of tithe, because people are provoked. So we need to come back to the way the gospel of grace should be preached. And we say yesterday that if you are not preaching the gospel of grace and people thinking you are promoting lasciviousness, you've not started preaching. You must preach to the point that people will say, are you saying we should not be sinning? So what shall we say to this? It must come. The preaching must engender this question. It must bring out this question like that. So today I think I'm saying a lot. So I'm just going to stop and pause on this and see how we go further with this. I know there's still more to say about the motivation for righteousness, and there's still more to say about this grace. Because we find that that's the dividing line between many preachers today. They don't even know what grace is.
Yeah, I mean, thank you so much. And if there's one thing I want us to know, if you've been with us on this Pretty Good Father series, now, the first thing you made reference to a statement that grace is free. That's completely true. But you see, it's free on our part that we are receiving it. On the part of the person that paid for it, which is Jesus Christ, it cost him his life. It cost him his dignity. Because Isaiah chapter 3 says, there was nothing about his form that we should desire him. He said his visage was man beyond form. It cost him, people thought all that it cost Jesus was his life. It was bigger than that. It cost Jesus his glory. Because the Bible says he left his glory in above. I mean, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he took on the form of a servant. He said even though he was God in his very form, if it didn't count to be robbery to be equal with God, but yet he made himself of no reputation. So the grace of God didn't just cost Jesus his death, it cost him his glory and reputation. In our current world, we've seen, I mean, if you read history of all these great warriors in the time of the Spartans and the Greeks and all of them, you would notice that some of those great warriors are willing to die rather than have their glory being sullied. They would rather kill themselves rather than have their reputation being destroyed or tampered with. But it's also to Jesus, he lost more than just his life. He lost his glory. Think about it. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own and his own did not receive him. And John chapter 1 tells us, even though he created the world, you see that? He came unto the same world that he created. So you see, he suffered lots of things from the hands of men just so he can bring this grace to us. So it cost him so much, but for us, it's free for us to take. Now, and beyond that, we've been talking on this Prodigal Father series. Yesterday, we did say about the teaching of grace, that Apostle Paul had to deal with this question that says, are you then saying that we can continue in sin that grace may abound? If I was going to speak on behalf of Paul, because what Paul taught in Romans chapter 5 up to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, what Paul said in the last few verses of Romans chapter 5, he said, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now, there's nothing so complicated about that statement unless we want to read that statement with a legalistic mind. And may I say this, it matters which kind of mind you read the scriptures. We have to be open to God to give us the right interpretation. And when we come before the Lord, we shouldn't come with a presupposed mind, a mind that's already made up. Bible says, receive with meekness. James chapter 1, receive with meekness, with humility, the engrafted word that can save your soul. Now listen, what Paul said is, where sin abounds, where there is sin increasing, he says grace will much more increase. It means, it's simply saying, you cannot exhaust it. No degree, no volume of sin can outdo God's grace. And I think we need to present the gospel the way it is. And I think the reason why most ministers don't like teaching the true grace of God is because we don't trust God. And that's the reason why I think the church has been very, very shy in declaring the grace of God. Where the grace of God has been actually ministered, it's scandalous. It's a scandalous thing. And if you think about it, how can you say, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds? You're simply saying you cannot exhaust it. And that's what Paul taught. And you see, anytime Paul teaches this, or let me say, when Paul taught this in the gospel, in the book of Romans, the question arises all the time, and we did say this, if you read Romans chapter 1 up to the last chapter in the book of Romans, Paul had to address this question four times. In the chapter 6 of Romans, he addressed the question two times in chapter 6. So people ask Paul, are you then saying that if we sin, then grace will always be available? Yes, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Now listen to this, which is very, very important for you to listen to. Ministers must trust God. You must trust the wisdom of God. God had a wisdom that he displayed in Christ Jesus. The Bible says he is the epitome, that's Christ, of God's wisdom. Now think about it, about this same mystery of grace. The Bible says again, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We need to trust God's wisdom. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, it says about Satan, it said the prince of this world did not know or understand the wisdom that God was displaying in what? In Christ Jesus. Even Satan had no idea. And we as Christians must trust the wisdom of God. People would say, if you teach these things, people will live anyhow. People will do what they want to do. People will live ungodly. People will live in a lascivious manner. And because of that, we cannot afford to teach the truth of God's word. We have to peddle the word of God so that we can achieve what we want to achieve. You cannot be wiser. You cannot be wiser than God. Ministers cannot give any reason, or you think can give a logical reason, why you must not teach the true grace of God. We must trust the wisdom of the one that sent Jesus as a propitiation for our sins, and who said that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But you see, people teach a gospel this day that says, well, if you sin to an extent, you will lose out on God's grace. Or they say, if you sin to an extent, you will frustrate God, and God at one point will just snap out on you. That is not the true gospel of grace. Now, having said this, which is what we actually trashed out yesterday, the question then arises, why then do I have to live right?
motivation for
what's the motivation for doing right? If what I do or what I don't do has no effect on the way God sees me, which is the true gospel, because God is not changing like shifting shadows. Because I know some ministers present a God who is inconsistent, a God whose action and reaction always follows what you do or what you don't do. That's not the God we serve. James 1:17 tells us he doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's ever consistent, ever loving. Now listen, so the question then arises, which is what we talked about yesterday, why don't we have to live right? And yesterday we began to look at that, and we look at the very first reason why we have to live right. And we established yesterday that we live right simply because God made us right. It means we have a new nature. The born-again experience wasn't just a procedure or a method or rules and instruction. Being born again, look at the word, born again, which means you are a different person. You are now new. You're a new creation. Your desires have changed. And that's why Romans 8 says we have to walk in the what?
The newness
of life. And it says, if you walk in the Spirit, can you see that? It said, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Have you noticed? It didn't say those who are led by rules. It didn't say those who are led by instructions. We have to trust the Lord. We have to trust God's system. I think the church needs to trust the wisdom of God when it comes to grace. That God says, I will put my laws in their heart. The heart of stone, I will turn into a heart of flesh. God says, I'm changing the system. I'm not going to try to motivate them again by using rules and regulations. I was under the old system.
They will need no one to teach them.
He said they will need no man to teach them. Everyone shall know me from the oldest to the youngest. So God says, I'm changing the system. I'll put something new in there so that people will have the desire to do the right thing. I'll put my desires in their heart. I will not try to push them and motivate them by trying to make it fearful for them if they don't do what I ask them to do. No. God says, I will put a new spirit in them. I will put my law in their heart. So that's what Paul argued in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, that we are dead to sins and we are alive to righteousness. And the reason why we do right is simply because our nature has changed. And that's what we read yesterday. Now today we'll make progress with that to see the reason again why we have to do right, why we have to live right, even though we are not trying to change the mind of God about us by living right. It doesn't matter. See, let me tell you this. This might really shock you. If you pray 1,000 hours in a day, even that's not possible because there are 24 hours in a day. If you fast till kingdom come, it doesn't matter what you do. May I say this to you? Whatever you do has no effect on how much God loves you. You cannot fast to increase or to develop the volume of God's love for you. Even your prayers cannot increase how much God loves you. We don't find that in the scripture. Now, we're going to still address this as we go on because at the moment we're talking about motivation for righteousness. We will simply address why we pray. We will simply address why we fast or why we read the scriptures or why we study the word. There are reasons for doing these things, but these reasons cannot be because you want to change God's mind about you or you want to increase how much God loves you. That's not going to happen. That's not scriptural. Now, back to the point, Paul began to address this question. He addressed it in verse 3. Now, look at what happens in verse 12. This Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And it says in verse 13, neither yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. Now look at this, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. Look at verse 15. Now they asked Paul the question again. They said, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? They're asking Paul the question and Paul gives the answer. Look at the next verse 16. Know ye not? Can you see that? He said, don't you know that what? That whom you yield yourself to obey, you become servant to the person. Paul is simply saying, if you yield yourself to obey sin, after you have received the grace of God, you become a servant to sin. You come under the control of sin. And see what it says again. It said, verse 16 again. It said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, is servant ye are to whom you obey. Now, what's the next phrase? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, listen to this. It's simply saying, if you yield your members to sin, if you yield any part of your body to sin, your thoughts, your thinking, your body parts, if you yield your members to sin, what happens is you bring yourself under the control of sin, and what happens next is death can reign over your life, even though you have received the grace of God. Let's say that again. Even though you have received the grace of God, if you yield yourself to sin, the activities of sin can have effect on you, and sin can lead to death in your life. Now listen to this. We've been talking about the Prodigal Father series, Luke chapter 15. See what happened to the younger son. The father loved the younger son unconditionally. How did we know that? Because after the younger son wasted the father's resources, as soon as he came back home, the father was waiting. In fact, the scripture says in Luke 15, the father ran towards him as he was coming. Eastern fathers don't run. In the Middle East, fathers are representation of eldership in the home. They are respected. They don't run. They don't show emotions. It's a sign of authority. But this father is so loving. In Luke 15, in Jesus' parable, I'm pretty sure people that heard this parable of Jesus in Luke 15, the Jews, will be so surprised. What type of father is this? This father loved the younger son even after he wasted his resources. Unconditional love. But see what happened. As soon as his younger son walked out and yielded his members to sin and wasted his resources, the Bible tells us lots of things happened to him. See what happened? He began to eat with the pigs. He began to live a life that was below, that was degrading, below what was expected of somebody of his status as a son of such a father. Listen, even if we are under grace, even if God's love is commended towards us, if we yield our bodies, if we yield our lives, if we yield our thoughts to things of sin, what happens is we bring ourselves under control. And when that happens, death can reign in our lives, even though we are no more under law but under grace. This is one of the reasons why we don't yield ourselves to sin, because we don't want to give room to the power of sin and death in our lives. And there's something I want us to look at also in Romans chapter 5. This is very important as well. Now look at verse 12. It says, wherefore as one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now watch this. It says, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. What it's simply saying is, from Adam to Moses, it's surprising. We didn't expect death to reign from Adam to Moses. And this is the reason. Because God never gave the law until Moses. And you see, the Bible says with the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's Romans chapter 5. So you will have thought if there was no law until Moses, there should be no death until Moses. Yeah. The lesson we're learning from that, Romans chapter 5, which is verse 14, is saying, even there was no law, and God was not counting the sin of men against them up until Moses. Because, you see, it's just, for example, what happens in a law court. If there is no law in this land, if there's no judge to actually execute the law, nobody can be guilty. People, that's why anytime somebody commits any offense, even in this nation, they would say he's innocent until proven what? Guilty. Even though everybody knows the person has done the wrong thing. But, you see, we need the law to convict anyone. You can't just say you feel the person did the wrong thing. Even if you see the person doing the wrong thing, until it's charged to court and the law of the land is executed against the person is yet innocent up to that time until proven guilty by the law. The Bible says God didn't give the law until Moses. So really, to be honest with you, if you look at the scriptures, it means that God wasn't convicting men of sin up until Moses. But the Bible says one thing very interesting. It said, nevertheless, that's verse 14, nevertheless, death was still reigning over people. It simply means, even though God wasn't judging people, because there was no law up until Moses, nevertheless, from Adam to Moses, the consequence of doing the wrong thing was still affecting men. And we can go back and look at it. Look at Abraham. There was no law in Abraham's time. What happened to Abraham? You can see what happened. When Abraham slept with Hagar, and they have this child, which is Ishmael, you can see what happened, the civil war in the family. You can see the bickering, you can see everything happening, you can see the gossip and the strife taking place, you can see manipulation, you can see family contentions. These are happening, and yet, the Bible says God wasn't the one that was counting it against Abraham in that place.
There was no law then.
There was no law then. So it means, now, in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, 15, it tells us that God is no more counting the sin of men against them what? Anymore. No. That's the true grace of God. But yet, if you still go ahead and live in sin, if you break the laws of God, if you do things that are ungodly, death can reign over your life, even though God is not counting it against you anymore. And Paul told the Romans and said, listen, even though I've told you, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Grace will be there all the time. Grace can never be frustrated by what you do. But listen, if you yield your members to sin, death will reign in your life. There'll be confusion in your life. There'll be distractions in your life. You give room to the enemy. And you see, I must submit to you one thing which is very critical. I think the reason, because I begin to ask myself a question. Why would somebody receive the new life that is in Christ Jesus, and yet this same person will live in sin? I mean, because you see, this is the difference between a sinner and a saint. And we need to understand the difference. If I ask people a question, what makes a sinner a sinner? How many sins do you have to commit to become a sinner? Viewers, I want you to think about that question. How many sins do you need to commit to become a sinner? You know the answer to that question? None. None. You don't need to commit any sin to become a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 5 that by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin. One man's disobedience. It was the disobedience of Adam that brought sin to the world. So you didn't have to commit any sin
to be a sinner.
You don't need to commit any sin to become a sinner. And in the same way, if you flip it upside down, you don't need to commit any act of righteousness to become a righteous person. It's the same gospel. If you flip it upside down, you don't need to commit any righteous act to become righteous. If by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, by one man's act of obedience, the second Adam, Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus the second Adam. So one Adam committed the sin of disobedience and brought sin upon all men. The second Adam committed the act of righteousness and brought righteousness to all men. By one act of obedience, brought righteousness to all men. So the question is, we have two class of people on the planet at the moment, the sinners and the saints. Why would a saint who has received the new life in Christ Jesus, why would a saint who has received the incorruptible seed of God, 1 Peter 1:18, 19 tells us that if you receive Christ, you have received the seed of God. And the Bible says if anybody has the seed in him, he cannot sin. So why would somebody who has received the seed of Christ in him, why would they go on sinning? The only answer to that question is they don't understand what happened to them.
Yeah.
That's why in Romans chapter 6, Apostle Paul said it three times. Don't you know what happened to you? And I think Jesus says something about the parable of the seed. You see, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, for people who heard the word, he said, the sower sowed the seed, on the wayside. And Jesus said one thing about the seed on the wayside. He said, the birds of the air, they actually came and they ate up the seed. And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus interpreted that parable. And Jesus said, for people who heard the word, he was interpreting the parable of the seed by the wayside. He said, this represents people who heard the word. Now watch this. Who did not understand what they heard. And said the birds of the air represent Satan. He came in and took the word away from them. I submit to you by the scriptures. Anytime we hear the word, anytime the word comes into our spirit and we don't understand what we've heard, or we don't understand what we received, we give grounds for demonic activity. Because Jesus said, if you don't understand the word, if what came into your spirit is not clear to you, if you cannot articulate what happened to you, you give grounds to the enemy. And I say that's why I said the birds over here, Jesus represented Satan who came to eat the word. Now, it means then, we need to understand our new birth experience. We need to understand what happened to us. Because if we understand our new nature, we will live accordingly. So the Bible says, if we live in the spirit, see that? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is it. Between those two words, living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, the connection there is understanding. That's why the Bible says, it's divine power has given us all things that has to do with life and godliness. Watch the next phrase. Through our knowledge of Him. Can you see that? Through our knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. Through. That's the gateway. We need to understand what happened. So what Paul is saying here is, if we live unrighteously, if we live in an ungodly manner, after we have received this new life in Christ Jesus, we open up ourselves to demonic activity. And you see, before we round up today on this particular insight, story comes to mind, this man in 1 Corinthians 5, who was actually sleeping with his father's wife. this man who was committing adultery in the church of, I mean, in the Corinthian church. You see, what happened to this man is Paul said he was even sober about what he did. But much more importantly, what I want us to understand about that story is this. The apostle Paul said they have delivered him, watch the word, to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit can be saved on the day of the Lord. Can you see again? Again, someone, and if you look at the chapter 5, I began to look critically at the old chapter, and I was expecting Paul to tell the man and say, you know, God is angry with you. You know, God is not happy with what you did. And you see, you're going to actually incur the wrath of God, or you're going to make God's judgment to fall on you. And the present day church, up to some extent, we think we are much holier than thou. You see, in the reality of it, Paul knew if he said that, it would be completely wrong and it would be anti-grace. It would be anti-descriptive, it would be anti-gospel. He didn't say that. All Paul told the people concerning a young man is, this man is going to open himself up to demonic activity. That's the point. He's going to open himself up to satanic affliction. That's all he said. And that's the truth of the gospel. So we've maintained one fact today on expose, that one of the motivations for doing the right thing, one of the major motivations for living right, is we don't want to give room to sin to reign in death upon our lives. We don't want to give room to the enemy in our lives.
Yes, I hope our viewers were able to understand this and know one of the motivations for it is, even though we know that we cannot exhaust that line of credit, even we know that there is no hidden cost, not like the normal sales pitch we're used to, in which there is hidden cost, you pay back, and so if we know that even when we cannot pay back, even if we have to do anything, it's just out of love, but yet we don't want the sin, we don't want the consequence of sin, and the consequences of sin, the debt on us. And then we could find the consistent pattern that even when the issues arise, when people fall into situations, we see that the right response of the church is, we should remind them, know ye not that this is it, where you are, know ye not. And that's what we are doing in expose, to remind you of who you are.
That you're a saint, not a sinner.
That you're a saint, not a sinner. And that know ye not. And that will be the answer to every question. Know ye not that the spirit that is in you. You know, when he was talking to the disciples, Jesus was talking to them. You have a different spirit. Know ye not. The spirit that is in you is not the spirit of Elijah, that was in Elijah, calling out the fire. Know ye not that spirit, who you are. And then the seed that is in you. And that's what we just did today. And we hope to do this next week on Saturday and Sunday again to remind us who we are as we continue on this motivation for righteousness in the Prodigal Father series. So we invite you to join us next week, same time, 7 p.m. UK time on Saturday and Sunday. Till then, keep living this truth and keep sharing this message. Okay, bye.
Bye.